You're listening to a message from Gateway Church Geelong. We hope it blesses you. For more information about Gateway, visit gc.org.au.
Welcome you here this morning as we continue on that series of Big Faith. Those online, we give you a welcome as well. I want us to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to cause our ears to be sensitive to Him. You know, you have a spiritual ear that God wants to open. And when your ears are open to Him, He will speak to you. Father, I just pray right now in Jesus' name that You'll touch each one of us. I pray, Father God, that You'll give us listening ears and understanding hearts. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to You, Lord. I pray, Father God, that my words will be the pen of the ready writer writing on the hearts of each person here. I pray Your blessing and Your anointing upon each one of us. And Father, I just pray that what we hear will generate so much faith in our hearts and lives that we'll go from this place, start this new week, Father God, knowing, Father God, that all things are possible to those who believe in Jesus' name. And everyone said, I'm sure all of us love to please God. It's our heart's desire to please Him. In Hebrews 11, 6, it says, but without faith, listen to this, without faith, it is impossible. Think about it. Think about it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And there's two things that please God. He that cometh to God must believe, number one, that He is who He says He is. And secondly, He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, not casually seek Him. It's diligent. Diligently seek Him. Now, the two verses that we've been focusing on as an introduction to the subject of faith is in Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, there's millions of them up there, to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Now, things can slow us down. Sometimes people can slow us down. Good intentions, but they can slow us down. And then it says, especially the sins that so easily trip us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Can I hear an amen? The champion who initiates and perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting Him. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now He is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. And guess what? That's exactly where you're seated. He has made you to sit, Ephesians 2:6, with Him. It says, let us run with endurance. That word there means patience. Why? Because the race is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Now, I hate to share some personal stories about myself but I was a runner in my younger days. And our school, Findon High School in Adelaide, every 2 years would compete with the Oakley High School in Melbourne. And in my school, they picked me as the long-distance runner, cross-country runner. And so the team from Adelaide went over to Melbourne, to Oakley High, and we competed against them. And here was I lining up for this long-distance race. The gun went off. We started to run. I could not believe those Victorians. They just whizzed past me, way in front of me, And I thought to myself, goodness gracious me, what are we going to do? So I started running. That's the first thing to do. And as I began to pass this one, and this one, and this one, and then there were still four in front of me. And we were about to come into the stadium, and I could hear the 100,000 crowd roaring with excitement. Less 90,999. Anyway, this third person, I said, I'm going to get a place. I'm going to get a placing. I've got to get a placing. But every time I'd run up to this guy, he'd just go faster. I'd come up to him and then he'd run faster. And I thought, goodness gracious me. I thought, Phil, why don't you sneak up on him and whiz past him? So in my little tippy toes, I whizzed past him and he knew he couldn't catch me. And I came third in the race. What did I get out of it? I don't know. Just imagine if one of these people from the cloud of witnesses stepped down from that packed stadium and came alongside you and began to talk about their faith. What would they tell you? Think for a moment if Rahab stepped down and drew alongside you and began to talk to you. You'd probably say, who are you? She would say, see that Bible you're carrying? I'm in four of those books. Put your hand up if you know what those four books are. I'm in four of those books. I'm in Joshua. I'm in Matthew. I'm in Hebrew and I'm in James. Four of those books. In fact, in Hebrews 11, verse 30 to 31, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down from after they were circled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab says, that's speaking about me. That's speaking about me. I'm in the hall of faith. I'm with the other people within the hall of faith. And that is speaking about me. Now, if she continued on with this conversation with us, what would she say to us to be the most important thing that she wanted us to know about her experience with faith and how it changed her life and her family? But before we look at that, let me give you a bit of a background to this story. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Even though God had promised them the promised land, the land of Canaan, they still had to go in to possess it. They had to fight wars to possess it. They had to go in and possess what was promised them. God has given you and I many precious promises, but you and I need to access those promises if we're going to see the realities of those promises come to pass in our lives. They say there's something like 30-odd thousand promises in the Bible. There's a promise for every situation, every circumstance that may come our way. Promises of healing, of wholeness, promises of being blessed, as we heard this morning. Promises of protection, of guidance, of strength, of blessing. But it just doesn't come to us. We've got to access it by faith. It's there for us to receive. And so in the story, Joshua sent two spies to spy at the city. And the Bible says that they stayed at a prostitute's house called Rahab. That was the first city. Joshua sent out two spies. They had to spy at the land and spy at the city of Jericho. And the king of Jericho had heard that these two spies have come into the city of Jericho and they had lodged at Rahab's house. So he sent his men there to take them out. And when they came to Rahab, she said that, yes, they did come in. They were here, but they've just left. In fact, if you go in this direction, you may be able to catch up with them. But in fact, in the story, she had hid them away. She had hidden them. You see, her faith in the words of the two spies gave her the courage to face the king's men. And remember, church, the word of God will always put courage in you. Always put courage. And when the king's men left, she ran up the top of the roof of the house where the two spies were, and she said these words in Joshua 2:9, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you have fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. I know the Lord. I know the Lord. That's a faith statement. I know that the Lord has given you this land. I know. You know, Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. The Apostle Paul says, I know the one whom I trust. King David says, I know the Lord will help those they persecute. If you've been persecuted, God will help you. I know that, David says. And Rahab would say to us, do you know the Lord? Do you really know him? Because that's where faith starts. In Hebrews 11:6, he who comes to God must believe that he is. Faith starts by believing in him, who he is. And then Rahab went on to say in Joshua 2:11, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on the earth beneath. Now that's true confession. She not only believed, she began to confess. Remember, church, she never saw the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night. She never saw the water coming out of a rock. She never saw the manna, the angel's food that the children of Israel ate. She never saw the quails that came into the camp. She had no point of reference except the word of God. The word that was given to her. You know, there was an occasion when Jesus had left to go back to heaven. The disciples met in the upper room for fear of the Jews. They locked the doors and locked the windows, and suddenly Jesus appeared. And he says, peace be to you. The next day they said, hey, Thomas, guess what? Jesus appeared to us. He said, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Unless I see the nail prints in his hands, the spear marks in his side, I won't believe unless I see. What did Jesus say to him? Blessed are they that haven't seen me yet believe. We believe the word. You have been blessed. You haven't seen him in person, but you believe. And so you're blessed. You walk in his blessing. Blessed are they that haven't seen me yet believe. Then she said to the spies, "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by God, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me," listen to this, "give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death." Give me a true token. Give me a sign. Something that I can put my trust in. Something that can build confidence in me. I want something that will inspire confidence. She asked for it and it was given to her. What was the token that the spies gave her? Their word. The word. The oath. Listen to this from Hebrews 6, verses 17 to 18. "Now when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it." I don't know if it's on your screen. No, it's not. "And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath, so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind." Come on, church. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things that are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. God says, "Listen, I've given you my oath. I've given you my promise. You can be secure in what I've given you." And so the men answered her in verse 14, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." And they went on to say in verse 17 and 18, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your family's household to your house, it's not going to happen." And Rahab used a scarlet cord to lower them down to safety. The same scarlet cord brought them to safety. The scarlet cord that lowered them down to safety was the same scarlet cord that brought Rahab and her family to safety. Every time she looked at that scarlet cord, she was reminded. Walk past the window, it's there. I'm reminded of their word, their truth. What they said will happen. Every time I looked, she would call her parents, "Have a look. Have a look." We are reminded constantly that we're going to be safe by the words that they spoke. Kindness, truthfulness. That rope spoke of kindness and truthfulness to her. After Jericho was destroyed, whole wall of that city fell down flat. Only one building was left, and that was her house. It fell down flat, except for one building that was still standing, and it was Rahab's house. And Joshua said to the spies, go into Rahab's house, the harlot's house, and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. And they did so. What is God's token to you and I? His word and his blood. The scarlet cord is a picture of the cross, the blood of Jesus. You and I can have boldness and confidence. Let us come boldly to the throne of Christ because of the scarlet cord. It's having faith in his word. It's having faith in his cleansing, protection, blood. I'm under the blood. 2 weeks ago, God gave me a dream. He said, I want you to pray for the church that God will protect the church, will wall this church with his protection. That you would declare the wall of protection upon the individuals, on your family as well as the church family. And Glennis and I began to declare, God, we speak the wall of protection for this church and for our family in Jesus' name. Your protection in the name of Jesus. It's having faith in his word and in his blood that has cleansed us. But let's continue our conversation with Rahab. And Rahab would say to us, my life started off horribly. Terrible. She's starting to open up to us now. We don't know why she started off in prostitution. We don't know if she was forced into it or something she chose for herself. I'm sure she experienced shame and guilt. And she didn't like the way her life story was going to be written out. By the end of her story, she became one of the great, great, great grandmothers of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So what would she say to us this morning? Let God write your story. Let God write your story. And we find in this story, there's a few keys in Rahab's story that are crucial, very important and crucial for us today. Number one, God searches for you to be in his story. In those times of dark times of struggle, the struggles that we go through life, the dark moments in life, that's when God comes looking for you. You know, I didn't have this in my notes. I originally put it in. I crossed it out, but I just feel to do it again. When I was in the army and went overseas in Vietnam, I started to go away from the Lord. I was in the church, grew up in the church. Started to go away from the Lord. And one particular day, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, bright sunshine like it is out there now, suddenly from the distance, probably from the back of this wall to the back of that, under rubber trees, I saw this incredible circle of light. And a voice came out of that light saying to me, stop, you're going too far. I knew instinctively that it was God speaking to me. in the moment of that difficult time, he came to me. Notice we notice in the story that the spies went out looking for her. They would not have had any idea what was in the heart and mind of God, the intention of God for them looking for her and going to her house. Have you ever wondered why you are where you are? Maybe it's in your job. Maybe where you live, your neighborhood. Maybe your church. Just maybe God brought you where you are because he had a purpose for you being there. Just like the spies. You may not know now, but you will know later. You know, I left the church I was in for 24 years in Adelaide. Ministered there as a pastor for 16 years with other pastors. Church of about nearly 4,000. And God spoke to me very clearly about finishing off in 1997, Christmas 1997. So I had several churches, actually, pastors ring me up and say, look, I'd like you to consider coming over, taking over the church here. And I couldn't get a green light. One church in Adelaide, I drove around. We were driving through it two or three nights. Go down, drive around. Go, Holy Spirit, is this where you want us to be? Is this where you want us to be? Pastor, we just couldn't get a green light. And so for the whole of 1998, I had to go to work. Not that I weren't working in the ministry, but physical, hard work. You know, cutting down trees, digging holes, painting houses. That's another story in itself. And I worked my way, continue on. But, you know, in that 1 year, by God's grace, I led four people to the Lord. Some people will be 20 years in that place and still don't lead anyone. I didn't know that God had a purpose for me having to work, physical work, for 1 year. But God had four people in mind that he wanted them to hear the gospel, that God loved them. And they got saved. You may not know why you're in a certain place. But someday you will. And so the spies weren't searching out for her. She wasn't searching for them. Why? Because God had a plan. I'm saying that because God has been coming after some of you here, and he's saying, isn't it time you handed me the pen? I'm ready to rewrite your story. In fact, Revelation 3:20, I'm knocking on your heart's door. I've been doing it for a while. Would you open up and let me in? God is saying to us, open up your hearts today. It's time. And you need to know that God is searching for you. You need to know that. He is searching. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I've got a great plan for your life. You see, the spies came searching for Rahab. The second thing I see in the story, we learn from her story, is that God always makes a way for us to be in his story. Always makes a way. It wasn't enough to search for her, but they came to her house. The two spies gave her instructions what to do. Tie the scarlet cord out of the window of your house. If you want to be saved, Rahab, there's only one way. You see, the scarlet cord speaks of the cross, the blood of Jesus. When the walls of Jericho came down, the house was saved and the whole family, Rahab and her whole family, was saved. Why? Because she applied the blood of Jesus in faith. See, the Old Testament saints, they always look forward to the cross. As New Testament saints, we look back. You know, church, if you don't like the story that's been written about your life, remember there's a way out. There's only one way out, and it's through Jesus. Only through Jesus. When you allow Jesus to take control of your life, he has a unique ability to rewrite your story. In Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know all things work together." Not some things, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God will take your past mistakes and disappointments and he can turn it around for good. Listen to this. Not only Rahab and her family got saved, but she had no idea. Listen to this. She had no idea. God says, "I will save you, but I have more for you. You are going to be one of the grandmothers of Jesus Christ." And this teaches us the third thing about her life, and it's this. God's story always has a redemptive ending. Faith is always redemptive. Redemptive means it's better than you think it is. It means he doesn't want you just to forgive you of your sins. And that is great, and that's the first thing. Next time we read about Rahab, it's in the book of Matthew. Matthew starts off with Abraham, 42 generations, and he comes to Jesus. 42 generations of grandfathers. It shows Jesus is the descendants of Abraham, from Abraham and the family line down to Jesus, 42 generations. Now get this. Matthew records 42 grandfathers of Jesus, but he inserts in the 42 grandfathers four grandmothers. Yay for the grandmothers. He inserts four grandmothers, not 42, but four. And the question is, why? Why does Matthew do that? Why did Matthew insert just four, and why those particular people? Matthew wanted us to know that in the midst of all the genealogy of these faith people, God still calls those whose lives may not have been perfect. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, this is the record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mothers was Tamar. Number one. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nashon. Nashon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother's name was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother's name was Ruth. Number three. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother's name was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Ruth was an outsider. And Matthew wanted you to know that outsiders can get in too, because he was an outsider. He was a tax collector. He was hated. And yet God chose him. Isn't that the mercy of God? Wonderful grace. Why did Matthew want us to know those names? Because he wanted us to know that God can forgive the darkest past. Like Tamar. You read about her in Genesis. He wanted us to know that God will use you regardless of your past, like Rahab. He wanted you to know that Ruth's story, that God will not leave anyone out. And he wanted you to know that through Bathsheba, God can heal any situation. Nothing is too hard for God. God wanted you to know that because he can turn your life around. So next time you think, oh, I'm just in this dark place, think that it's impossible for God to use you, how could God use me? Just remember those four grandmothers, those four grandmothers of Jesus. God wanted you to know that. And Rahab would be saying to us this morning, let him write your story. Let him do it. And here's how. God wants to invite you to be part of his story. Just say yes. Invite him in. Say yes. When you say yes, when you say to Jesus, I give you my all, he says, I'll give you my all. In John 8, verses 12, then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. You will have my light. I'm the light. You will have my light. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. How do I get the light that leads to life? And Jesus said in Luke 9, 23 to 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. In other words, drop that pen. Stop writing. Don't write any more lines concerning your life. That's what it means to deny yourself. And take up his cross, your cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And that's what it feels like, that you're losing things. But if you do, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So what's he saying to us this morning? Surrender. Surrender your life. It's at the cross that you first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolls away. It was there by faith. I received my sight. And now I'm miserable all the day. No. I'm happy. I'm happy all the day. Thanks, Lee.
What a powerful message of redemption. The beautiful thing about this message of Rahab is that for every single one of us in the room, we are represented in somewhere in our journey. We're represented in this story. Whether we're at the beginning and we haven't met our salvation yet, haven't met Jesus yet, whether we're along the way and we're walking out this new story that God is writing for us. And maybe you're in this place this morning and you don't know Jesus personally. Haven't come into a relationship with him personally. You know, it says in Romans 10 verse 9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's a faith step, confessing and believing that Jesus is Lord. It's a faith step. I just want to give everyone in the room the opportunity this morning. If you don't know Jesus personally, I want to give you the opportunity to know him personally, to know your Redeemer, to know the God who will rewrite your story. Just with everyone's eyes closed this morning, if that's you, I just want to encourage you that if that's you, you're not alone in this. Many people have stepped into this relationship with Jesus in this room. Many people have stepped into the promises of God. Many people have come into a place where their story is being rewritten. If that's you this morning, say, yeah, I want to do that. I want to invite you just to lift up your hand. Once you put up your hand, you can put it back down. Is there anyone who say, yeah, I need a relationship with God. I need to know my Savior. I need to know my Redeemer. Is there anyone this morning who say, yeah, I need to do that. I need to do that. I just want to invite everyone in the room. We're going to pray a prayer this morning. It's a prayer of asking Jesus to come into your heart. If you haven't prayed this prayer before, or you're in a place where you're like, I need to get myself centered back in the story with God, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with us today. Why don't we pray, church? Lord God, I come to you. I thank you that you sent Jesus. I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus was raised from the dead for the forgiveness of my sins. I know that this story is changing. I know that my story is changing. I surrender my life. I thank you for the cross. I repent of my sin and I step into relationship with you, Lord Jesus. Amen.